Hello, my name is James Bond. Okay, that's not true. But I am going to play James Bond in an upcoming movie this summer. That's not true either. I do have a tuxedo. That is true. What is, you know, the James Bond character is 50 years old this year. And what's your favorite James Bond? There have been several. Matter of fact, I didn't know this. I thought there were three, but there's been several Hollywood actors that have played the character of James Bond. And I think my favorite was always Sean Connery. I always liked his character of James Bond. But here's the thing about James Bond. I mean, they have done an amazing job over the past 50 years of creating a larger-than-life figure. I mean, think about this guy. His whole character is this, you know, globe-trotting. He's all over the world, this secret agent. He has access to some of the, you know, the deepest, darkest secrets of countries. He hobnobs with the rich and the famous and the powerful, the leaders of nations. He has all these cool gadgets. You know, and he has all these agents that he knows that gives him stuff, you know. I mean, and it's just this. So they've created this figure that honestly, and I believe the goal was to create a large figure that is very, very enviable. You know, I mean, it's this guy that, you know, all the women croon over and all the men want to be James Bond because he's this, you know, secret agent and romance and action and adventure. And it's this amazing person. And the idea is that he's very enviable. Oh, to be James Bond, to live that life. Now, I don't know how enviable that life is for you. I can tell you my life here in Cookeville is a far cry from the character James Bond, for sure. But I would like to suggest to you this morning that I believe that it is God's desire, it's God's will, it's God's purpose that His children, followers of Jesus Christ, actually, that their lives are very enviable. That, in other words, that people want to be like God's children. Not because how they look, not based upon what they have, how they dress, what they own, what they drive, where they work, what they do. None of that stuff. But it's more inward qualities. It's and that their lives truly are to be lives that people want. That's the life I want to live. Even those who are not Christians, your neighbors and your co-workers and your family and your classmates who are not believers, are not Christians, that your life, I believe God desires that your life as His child, as a follower of Christ, be so attractive and so enviable to others that they would declare, you know, if I ever were to become a Christian, you are the kind of Christian I would want to be. Because your life stands out to me. There's something about your life that is distinctively different. And it's actually quite appealing. It's enviable. I really believe that's God's desire for His people. And I want to kind of share a little bit more about that this morning. But let me take just a minute and step back. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe for the first time in 4 weeks. What we've been doing over the last 4 weeks is we've been talking about this idea of margin. And having margin in our lives. And we've been using this definition of margin. As margin is what I have beyond or available beyond what is needed. And over the last three weeks, we've looked at several aspects of margin. The first week we talked about burnout. And burnout is the life without margin, which is where so many in our culture are today. We have no margin. We have no financial margin. We have no emotional margin. We have no relationship margins. We have no spiritual margin. We have no margin in our life. No time. We're overbooked. We're overscheduled. We're hurried. We're frustrated. Our lives are depleted because we have no margin in our lives. And that marginless living leads to burnout. And many in this room perhaps are on the brink of burnout, of blowing up. The frustration level is to the point of just erupting and spewing all over, oftentimes, people that you truly love and care about. Burnout is the result of having no margin in your life. The next week, we talked about the enemy and why we oftentimes have no margin, the enemy of margin, which is busyness. Busyness is the enemy of margin. Our lives are incredibly busy. You run into most people today and say, hey, how's it going? Their answer is, man, I'm busy. I'm busy. Got this, got that, got this, got this coming up. I mean, you look at their calendars and, man, we're booked out well in advance. Busy, 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 busy. I mean, some of you even think about tomorrow, Monday. The weekend is over and tomorrow is Monday. And you're like, all the stuff I've got to get done. And oftentimes it's we have more things on our calendar, on our schedules than we actually have time to do. For everything we mark off of our to-do list, we add two more to it. We're busy, 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 busy. And busyness is the enemy of margin, and it depletes our margin, and it leaves us ultimately spiritually empty and barren. If busyness is the enemy of margin, last week we talked about the friend of margin, or the guardian of margin, and that is boundaries. Setting up proper and appropriate boundaries in our lives to protect our margin, the margin that we need to live fruitful, functional lives. And last week we talked specifically about three boundaries: contentment, vision, and Sabbath. And if you didn't hear that, if you missed that sermon, you need to go back and listen at least to the part on contentment. Because we are so discontent today. And our culture spends billions of dollars to make us and encourage us to be discontent with what we have. Last year's style, you should not be content with that. There's nothing wrong with it, but it's no good. You need something new. That thing is old. It's getting old. You need something better, something bigger, something more. It fuels that discontent in our lives. Burnout, busyness, and boundaries. And today I want to wrap up this series by talking to you about one more aspect of margin, and that is blessed. The blessed life. The blessed life is the life that has margin. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about the blessed life, sometimes the image that comes to my mind is you know, the Christian driving around town in a nice fancy suit and a big, shiny, fancy car. And on the front of that car, it says blessed. Or they've got one of those personal license tags on the back of their car. It says blessed, you know, and they get out. And then, you know, it's just like you imagine ZZ Top Sharp Dressed Man just starts playing everywhere they go. And they just come walking onto the scene and you're like, whoa. And you're like, man, nice car. And they're like, glory to God, brother, I'm just blessed, you know. And you're just like, well, okay, I want some of that blessing, man. It's like, man, that's always like, oh, the Lord is so good. And that's, you know, that's sometimes the idea that comes to mind of the blessed life. And it's oftentimes almost mostly material. But that is not what I'm talking about this morning. That's not what I'm talking about when I say the life that has margin in it is the blessed life. I think it may include some of that. I mean, the Lord may bless you with stuff. That's fine. But I'm talking about something deeper and more inward. And I'd like to unpack that for you for just a few minutes as we wrap this up this morning. If you have a Bible, let me show you what I'm talking about from the scriptures. If you have a Bible this morning, go to the Old Testament, right? Really in the middle of your Bible, the book of Psalms, and Psalms chapter 1. And if you need to borrow a Bible, there's probably one in the chair right in front of you underneath. We put some Bibles out if you want to read along and borrow that Bible. If you're not quite sure, hey, where is that at in the Bible? Most Bibles have a table of contents in the front. Turn to the table of contents, look up the book of Psalms, and you'll find a page number, and you can turn there. We'll put them up on the screen as well. Just really two scriptures that I'm going to read this morning, two passages, one in Psalms and then one in the Gospel of John. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, so if you're following along on an electronic device or something, you want to know what translation I'm using the New Living Translation. Psalm chapter 1. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture. It's just six verses, but it describes for us, I think, what I'm talking about here this morning. In Psalms chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, says this: oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Verse 4, but not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly, for the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for these last few weeks we've had together. I thank you for the privilege and the honor I've had to occupy this space and this time on Sundays. Lord, I thank you for the insights that you have given me. I thank you for the challenges that you have issued to me personally. Lord, I have tried to convey those insights and those things that I feel like you have shown me over the last few weeks. My prayer, God, is that you would continue working in our hearts, Lord, even after today, that you would continue to work and let the truths and the things that you have shown us, Lord, continue to echo in our minds and our hearts. We would continue to wrestle with these things, God. That we would ultimately, Lord, make decisions and choices in our lives, Lord, that would restore margin, that would bring our lives back to a healthy place, God, so that we ultimately could be living those lives, God, the lives that I believe you desire for your children to live and to experience and to know, a life that is enviable to others. Those around us would see there is something distinctively different about the pace, about the attitude, the nature of your life that is attractive to me. And I'd like to know more. And I pray that you would do that. God bless our time together this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In many of the older translations of the scripture, this passage here, Psalms chapter 1, where it says, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked." In a lot of the older translation, it uses the word blessed, blessed, blessed. Blessed are those who do not follow in the advice of the wicked. Jesus uses this word blessed in the New Testament in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He talks about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I began looking at this word blessed years ago. And you know, it has the idea of happy. In the New Living Translation, it uses the word joy, the joy of those who this blessed life, those who are blessed have this joy, this happiness. And that is part of the word. But I began studying that and pressing it a little bit more and doing some research into that word and in the original languages. And it also has this idea of enviable. Oh, how very enviable are those who, according to the scripture, do not, you know, follow the advice of the wicked. Do not sit around, stand around with sinners, join in with mockers. It's this idea of their life is blessed by God and it's the favor of God is upon them. And that brings joy, that brings happiness. But it also brings this aspect, this component of being enviable to others. And I want to suggest to you, if you look at this passage this morning in Psalms 1, there is a clear distinction between two entities here. Between those who are blessed and those who are not. Verse 1, "Oh, the joys," or "how blessed, how very enviable are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked." And the wicked in this context, the wicked represents a culture that is separated from God, a culture that does not follow the truth and the teachings of God. It's a culture that says this is the right way. And it's the way that is completely opposite to the truth of God and the direction that God would have us to go. And the blessed person, the enviable life, is one who says, "I am not following that counsel. I am not going to listen and entertain advice that is contrary to the truth that I find in God's word." That is, it's not true because God's word says something differently. It says those who are blessed do not stand around with sinners. Now, it doesn't mean they don't engage sinners. We talk about this a lot around here, engaging those who are far from Christ. It doesn't mean they don't engage them. It doesn't mean they don't love them and care for them and seek to reach them. But it's this idea they don't camp down with sinners and align themselves with their lifestyle. There's something very distinct about them. They hang out with them. They engage them. But there is continually this distinction between the two. It's clear. It's evident. And they understand this. And then it says these blessed people, they do not join in with the mockers. And the idea here is those that would mock the truth of God, either through their words or through their actions. You know, a lot of times as believers, we mock the very truth of God, not in our words. We join our voices in the praise choruses and singing praises to God, and we speak the truth of God and we profess Jesus Christ. But oftentimes in our actions and our lifestyles and the choices and decisions we make, we mock the truth of God. And the blessed life, the blessed man or woman doesn't do that. Their desire is to follow the truth of God's word. Verse 1 says the things that they don't do. It shows clearly where they don't align themselves. And then notice what verse 2 says. But they, referring back to those with the joy, those with the happiness, those that are enviable, those who are blessed. It says, they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. To them, the scriptures are not a chore. They're not a burden. It's not a list of rules and regulations. It's not a letter of all the things I cannot do. It's not a killjoy. But to them, they believe this is a treasure. And within the pages of this book and the truths of this book, there is a treasure. There are the keys and the principles that unlock true living in life. And they've come to understand that, and they've come to believe that, and their desire is to know more. They see this as, man, there is so much that is here that is rich and that is practical and that is relevant. And they desire this. They delight in God's law. They don't run from it. They don't mock it. They don't neglect it, but they delight in it. They align themselves with the truth of God. Here's what they don't do. Here's what they do. And here's the result. Verse 3. They, referring to those who are blessed, they are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. It's a beautiful picture here. They're trees planted by the riverbank. They're planted very close, strategically close to the source of life. Oftentimes throughout the scripture, God and Christ referred to as the well of living water, the river of life. It's this idea, it's this picture of life giving and water. And these trees are planted not haphazardly, but strategically near this life giving source. They're planted near the streams of water. And it says their leaves, they bear fruit in season. Some translations say in season and out of season. They bear fruit. It doesn't mean they are immune to the droughts and the storms and the harsh winters and the dry, hot summers. They're not immune to that. They endure that. But through that, because of their strategic location near the source of life, which is the water, they continue to bear fruit. Their leaves never wither. There's life here. Others around may be drying and withering up and wasting away, but there is life here. They prosper in all they do. Now notice the contrast, verse 4. But not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. Sinners will have no place among the godly. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. Just on face value in this text, there's a clear distinction between those who seek to follow and align themselves with the teachings of God, plant themselves near the life-giving source, the river there. They bear fruit. Their leaf never withers. Everything they do prospers. There is life here versus the wicked. Those who mock the teachings of God. Those who do not seek to align themselves with the truth of God. Those that would rather follow the shifting trends and ideologies of their culture. There's a distinction here, a clear distinction. One is about life and the other is about destruction. The clear distinction here in the scriptures. I believe it is God's desire that His children are this very blessed individual. They bear fruit. Their lives bear fruit. Their leaf doesn't wither. Oh, they face hardships. They face challenges just like everybody else, but they endure those things. And they endure them with a vibrancy, with a life that is very enviable, that is very fascinating to those who are trying to find peace and purpose and happiness and contentment and a game plan through everything else that the culture says, this is what makes you happy. This is what fulfills you. This is what satisfies. And yet deep down in their hearts, they're running so hard after that stuff. And they know at the end of the day, that's a lie. It doesn't deliver on its promises, but you don't run after those things. And yet you face the same challenges I face. I've seen the things you've walked through. I've seen the challenges. And yet you endure. There's life to you. I don't understand it, but I'm interested. I'm attracted to that. How do you do this? I believe that's the will of God for His children, that in the midst of whatever, our lives are unmistakably different. There's life, there's vibrancy, there's health. And it is an enviable thing. But the sad reality is that a lot of times, guys, our lives aren't very enviable, are they? Because the matter is, a lot of times our friends and those closest to us, our family, our neighbors, our classmates, our co-workers, they look at our lives and they hear our words. They know we go to church. They know we believe in this Jesus and we talk this talk. And every Easter and Christmas, we invite them to church. And yet they look at our lives. They look at the choices and decisions we made and they hear our complaining. They hear our grumbling. They hear our stuff. They see our decisions and they're kind of like, why would I go to your church? I mean, I don't see anything distinguishable between you and me. I don't see any life in you. I don't see any difference this makes. Why would I want to go there? I can find other things to do with my Sunday morning or my Wednesday night or whatever it may be. Why would I want that? I don't see anything different in your life. A lot of times they look at your life and my life and they say, you have no margin in your life either. Your life is just as hurried and scattered and stress-filled and as mine is. And you talk about this Jesus that changed your life and makes a difference, but I don't see it. And I just want to say to us, guys, I believe God's plan and purpose is that people can see the difference. They may not fully understand it. They may not even agree with it. But I think they will see that difference in our lives. It's an unmistakable difference, the difference that Christ makes. Here's how Jesus put it in John chapter 10. Jesus is describing humanity and people as sheep. And sheep follow something. Sheep are going to follow a voice. They're going to follow a leader. And Jesus makes a clear distinction. There's two voices that you can follow as sheep in this life. One he describes as the voice of a thief. And one is the voice of a shepherd. And in John chapter 10, verse 10, he makes a very clear distinction here. He says this. He says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose as the shepherd is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Two options. Who are you going to follow? The thief or the shepherd? The thief, he says very clearly, his goal is to steal, kill and destroy. The shepherd's is that you might have a rich and satisfying life. You're beginning your journey. You're beginning your life. You have two choices. Kill, be killed, be destroyed, be stolen from, be left barren, broken, empty, or a rich and satisfying life. What do you want? Which would you choose? Is that not a no-brainer? And I think most of us say, yes, it's a no-brainer. Because here's what we think. When we hear that, here's the imagery that comes to mind. The thief. Oh. The thief, he's ugly. You know, he's probably hunched over. He's got sores and stuff's oozing from his face. And he's walking around and he smells. And his voice is just disgusting. It's like, come here, I want to kill you. I want to destroy your life. Come follow me. Come on, come on. You're like, phew. And we picture the shepherd, you know, it's just like, he's Willy Wonka, right? He's like, I've got candy, come follow me, it's going to be. And we're like, that's so easy, absolutely. But that's where we get in trouble. Because it's not that distinguishable in their appearance and their voice. The truth of the matter is, the thief's voice is very pleasant. It's the voice of an angel that says, hey, I'm really the only one here that cares about you. I've seen your struggle. I've seen your challenges. I've seen how it's going. You need a break. You need something better. I know what you really want. And I know the pressures and I know the stuff and I know the things your pastor says and your life group leader says. And I know all that stuff. Your uncle, who's the mission. I know all that stuff. But I know you. I know you better than anybody. And I know what you want. And that pain and that difficulty, I mean, I can help you. I can help you get rid of that. I can get you that stuff that you've always secretly wanted, that you've never really, you've always felt maybe ashamed to even acknowledge you wanted that. I can help you get that. Just come on. He smells good. He dresses nice. He knows exactly what you like. He knows exactly what you need. And that's how he comes. Because he's cunning and he's a thief. And he has one purpose, is to steal, kill, and destroy you. And Jesus says, so you got to make a choice. Listen to the thief and his lies, or listen to the shepherd. And the difference is, one wants to steal, kill, and destroy you, and one wants to give you a rich and satisfying life. It's very important that we learn to distinguish between the two. And the man in Psalms 1, the Bible says, has made that distinction. He understands the voice of the shepherd from the voice of the enemy, and he chooses to follow the voice of the shepherd, the voice of his creator, the voice of his God, and he wants to walk in that blessed life, that life, that rich and satisfying life. That rich and satisfying life that Jesus is talking about, that he desires for us to live, I believe is a life with margin. It's a life where that is not hurried and frantic and frustrated and stress-filled and overburdened and overdrawn and full of anxiety and fear and depression and guilt and shame and anger. But it's the life of margin. It's the life that knows peace even when times are tough and times are stressful. It's the life that has purpose and vision, and it's a life that understands where it's going, and it's a life that has some boundaries in it, and it's a life that has learned to say no to a lot of good things so that you can say yes to the best things. It's a life that has learned to recognize the voice of God and the calling that God has on your life, and is seeking to follow that and to live that out on a regular basis. That's the blessed life. It's a life with margin. Would you do something this morning? We've been talking about this for weeks. And I've had so many of you through the week and after the services come up and talk about, hey, man, see, this is hitting me, and begin talking about the lack of margin in your life. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's in your schedule, maybe it's in your relationships, maybe it's in whatever. And you've been sharing about, man, there's this lack of margin. It's like, man, that is so me. I'm just, my life is right here. And I can just see this unrest, and I can just see this. And sometimes we try to cover that up with sort of a sheepish grin. It's like, hey, you're talking about me, Shatman. And it's almost like, hey, it's okay. It'll be all right. You know, I say all that stuff up there, but man, don't worry about it, right? And it's almost like that's what you're looking for. But I know deep down there's this thing of like, and a lot of times I even see it, it's kind of like, I don't even know where to begin. My life is so marginless. But what's been interesting and neat is the amount of people that have come up to me and said, I used to be there. I used to have no margin in my life. My life was a mess. My life was crazy. I was running hard. I was pushing. But you know what? Over the last several years, I found margin in my life. And guys, let me just tell you something. There is a difference in the countenance of these individuals, the ones that are telling me about the margin they've discovered in their lives. I mean, the freedom that I see, the stories they tell me, and then sharing how they got to that place and just learning to say no and learning to identify what truly matters and how that their relationship with God has gone to a new level. I mean, you can see a clear distinction in those who are sharing with me. I have found that margin that you're talking about. And sometimes, like, it took me a long time to get there. And, man, I lived so long in a marginless life. But I can see in those people, and I can hear in their voice saying, but I'm telling you right now, I have seen marginless living, and I have seen and tasted life with margin, and I don't ever want to go back to marginless living. I don't ever want to go back to that place, because it is no good, no fun. And I lived my life, and I worked so hard, and I pressed so hard, and that's what so many of us are doing. It's like we get out and we just take off running. It's like we got to do all these things and get all this stuff and have all these things. It's like we're climbing this mountain and getting up there, only to get up at the top of that mountain and have all this stuff that we push so hard, and we've said no to a lot of right things in our life, and we pursued this thing, and we get to the top of that mountain only to realize there's not a big party going on. Cool in the gangs, not up there singing, celebrate, good times, you know? It's like, this is not so great up here. It was a lie, and yet we ran so hard after it, and we sacrificed margin in our life. And when we sacrifice margin, as we've talked about through this series, we sacrifice our family. We sacrifice the things that truly matter in our life. We oftentimes sacrifice our relationship with Christ. And you get to the top of that heap of whatever it is, and it's just empty. And you got a big old heap of stuff, maybe a bunch of trophies on your mantle, maybe a bunch of stuff in your garage, maybe a bunch of clothes in your closet, maybe a bunch of whatever. And yet you realize, that's it. Let me ask you to do something. Can you just take a minute and imagine what your life would look like if you had margin? Can you just try that for a minute? Just maybe just close your eyes and what would my life look like this week if I had more? What would financial margin look like in my life? What would relational margin look like? What would margin in my schedule look like? What might it free me up? What have I had to say no to that deep down I know I'm really supposed to be doing that? What relationship do I know I really ought to be giving attention to, but I'm not because I have no margin in my schedule? What would it look like? Can you even imagine it? Can you get a clear mental picture in your mind of what would my life look like? Or how different might my life look if I had margin? What would that look like? And maybe that's the first thing that you need to do as we end this series, is just take some time this week and say, God, I don't even know if I know what a margin, life with margin looks like. I have gotten so accustomed to marginless living and the emptiness and the hurried and the frustration that it brings that I don't even know if I even know what a life with margin looks like. God, just help me to get a picture. Help me to be understood. Put somebody in my life, God, that's a living, breathing example before me of what a life with margin looks like, because I'm not even sure I know. I've been living at this pace for so long, this pace that is unbiblical and unsustainable. Help me to get a picture of margin. Ask God to do that. And then once you can begin to see margin, meditate on these scriptures that we've talked about this morning, Psalms 1, John chapter 10. Once you begin to get that idea of margin and begin to conceive what margin might look like in my life, I want to leave you with two things today. And all the things we've said, I mean, you got to attack the busyness in your life. You got to put up boundaries. But let me give you two things, and then I'm done. I'll exit the stage and we'll move on to something else. Let me give you two things. When you start thinking about margin and how do I get margin and do I have any margin? Two things that you need to do. Don't panic. I'm not reaching for my revolver. It's my pen. It's even more powerful this morning. First thing you need to do is check your bucket. Check your bucket. I didn't say kick your bucket. That's what's going to happen if you don't check your bucket here. But check your bucket. All right? I was at a conference years ago. A pastor, Wayne Cordero, shared this illustration years ago. Talked about his life. He wasn't talking about margin. He was talking about just his life and running at a capacity that was unbiblical and unsustainable, and how it almost physically cost him his life. And he had to go through this process and begin to find out what was happening. He was living a life without margin, in essence. When I say check your bucket, here's what I'm talking about. Let's say this bucket here, this represents your life. And let's say right here, this is full. And this would be the life that has margin. You've got adequate margin in your life. Margin is having available in my life more than what is needed. Okay? Got enough margin because my life is full. Okay? Down here represents empty. And this represents life with no margin. This represents where it gets serious. It gets dangerous. I mean, you're running on fumes. It's bad. It's serious. And you better pay attention because you are about to run out of life in your bucket. Now, we have to check our bucket because here's the thing. How do we fill this thing up? How do we get life in our bucket? How do we fill our tank up? What is it that brings life to me? Well, think about some things. Hopefully, one of the things is your relationship with God. A vibrant, healthy relationship with God. This gives me life. This sustains me. I mean, it's beyond just I go to church on Sundays sometimes. But it's a relationship where I'm learning to hear and recognize the voice of God. It's something that I look forward to. It's something that is a part of my life. It's something that is real. It's not just a theory. It's not just an empty religion. But when I say I'm a Christian, I'm talking about I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with God. I am like that man in Psalms 1 where I delight in His Word and I meditate upon it. I want to hear what God has to say. I want to know what God thinks. I want to know God's way. And when I spend time with God, I come out of that time, out of that moment, out of that season, and it refreshes me. I have new perspective. I have new understanding. I feel better about myself because I'm looking at what God says about me and what God has done for me. I'm not comparing myself with the world and those around me. It changes my life. That's what I'm talking about. God should be one of those things that gives you life, that fills your vessel up. And there's some other things. What about your spouse? Man, my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my husband, this gives me life. We've been married however long, and man, we're discovering new things about each other. We're making our marriage a priority, and we love being together and the things that brought us together years ago. I mean, we're experiencing more things and more of that, and it's good, and it's healthy, and it's life-giving. I've said for years, one of the things I so love about my wife is our friendship. And I would rather do the most, just anything, whatever it is, no matter what I'm doing, watching a show, going on a trip, walking down the around the neighborhood, just doing it with my wife. I so much more enjoy it. A lot of times when she's away visiting her parents with the kids or something and I'm there at the house myself, a lot of times I'll have some downtime and I'll get on Netflix and I'll start looking for movies and I'll spend 30 minutes looking for a movie and I'll find one and I'll say, you know what? I think I would enjoy this movie more watching it with my wife. Because that's one of the things I enjoy about our relationship. It's life-giving, and your relationship with your spouse hopefully is one of those things. And then there's other things. Maybe it's exercise. Maybe it's working out, going to the gym. I mean, there's scientific evidence. There's physical proof of this. Exercising, releasing the endorphins, sweating, getting rid of some of the toxins in your life. I mean, and some of us, part of the problem in our lives, some of the reasons we feel so bad is we're very inactive. We have very unhealthy lifestyles. And this isn't, you know, this doesn't, you know, don't have, we're not talking about like CrossFit and you got to, you know, enter the, you know, weightlifting competition, but just taking a walk every day, getting some activity in your life, getting some health. And it's sometimes that's very life-giving. And there's other things that could be up here. You can put friends up here that, you know, that can be life-giving. Maybe it's reading and just having some time in your life to read a good book. I mean, this is going to look different for all of us. Things that bring life to me. So when I check my bucket, I need to be looking and saying, have I even identified the things that charge me up? The things that, you know, bring life to me. These are the kind of things that when you're sitting at your desk or you're wherever you are at work or whatever it may be that you're not necessarily enjoying at the moment, when you look ahead and you say, oh, my wife and I have a date night tonight. Oh man, I'm going to the gym this afternoon. I'm going to try a new workout or I got some friends coming over for dinner. When you think ahead, it's like, oh, it suddenly gives you energy to get through whatever that thing is that you're presently doing that's not so fun. It's what you look forward to. It brings life to you. Check your bucket. Do I have those things and are they a regular part of my life? Because it's one thing to identify them, but it's another thing that you got to have these in your life. You got to spend time with your spouse. You got to make it happen. Now, there's another thing that you have to do when you check your bucket. You have to identify the holes. Because here's what happens. Here's your nice little bucket and you've identified these things that bring life and you're putting these things in your bucket and your bucket's filling up and you've got margin. And then all of a sudden something comes along and says, taps in there and says, and starts not giving, but taking. You know, maybe this is your job. Ugh, I hate my job. My job sucks the life out of me. I dread going in. I'll look for excuses not to be there. I don't want to be there. My boss, whatever, blah, 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 blah. I hate it, It's sucking life out of me. Maybe, let's hope not, but you know what? Sometimes your spouse. Now, to a degree, our spouse is always going to kind of require, I mean, because we're imperfect human beings, and there's going to be a level of stress, but sometimes it's at a toxic level, and our spouse is just taking, and they're not giving. And it's bad. Sometimes this hole here is my diet. You just feel bad because your diet's horrible. Horrible. I've been blessed throughout my life with a pretty healthy metabolism. And that's good because I have not been faithful with a good diet and regular diet. I mean, it's like my diet was horrible. I love Little Debbie's. I love soft drinks. I mean, I really do. And I mean, my routine for years was, I not including what all I had eaten that day. You know, so here's the terrible thing. I mean, that discontent, you know, breeding discontent. You remember the Little Debbies used to buy the little boxes with the little round fudge rounds, and then they decided to make them bigger. The supersized Little Debbies is like, well, who wants that? We can have this sucker. And then it went to where even one of the biggies wasn't enough. I needed two of those. I was putting an insane amount of sugar into my diet every single day. And I finished every day. You ask my wife, this is honest. I finished every single day, kids in bed, me and my wife, usually sitting in our back room, sit down, going to watch a movie, going to talk, whatever. Sit down, big old bowl of vanilla ice cream and a Mountain Dew. Every single night. So we're like, well, what's wrong with that? That's the high life, right? I mean, come on. And I could do it. Maintain pretty much the same weight. I mean, I'm pretty active and everything. But it's like, but here's the deal. Go to the doctor and it's like, wow, your triglycerides are pretty high. Imagine that. See, I can get by on the outside, but on the inside, that diet, it's killing me. You know, I mean, along about 2 o'clock, because I had all that junk for lunch and horrible breakfast, 2 o'clock, man, I am just dragging. And there's only one thing that fixes it, right? Big old soft drink. Big old Coca-Cola, right? Got to have that sugar and caffeine. Whoo, gets me going. And then, you know, horrible. And sometimes diet is just killing us. And there's all these things that are. So here's what we got to do. We got to check our bucket. Do I have things that are giving me life? And then with these holes, here's what I got to do with a lot of these. So I got to identify some of these holes. I got to patch these holes. Some things are always going to require for me to give. But some things are at toxic levels and some things are unhealthy levels. And a lot of these holes I need to identify and I need to patch them. Maybe my job. I hate my job. My job is killing me. My job is sucking life out of me. Find another job. Whoa, it's not that easy, Steve. I mean, you know, I got to have money. Got to pay. I get it. Absolutely. But the job you have right now is not the only job on the planet. Well, but I mean, I've worked hard here and I've got a promotion and here's what it is. You hate your job. It's sucking life, but you like your income. And you like your income because you like the stuff that income allows you to have. But here's what I see so often with that, the insanity of that. I got to have this job because I got to have this income level because I got to have this stuff. But the job is so crazy, the job is so demanding that I rarely get to enjoy the stuff that the job is helping me to get. You know, it's like, sail the boat, find another job that you know, it's like, go to this job. I mean, if I could do anything, this is what I would do. Then pray and ask God to open a door, bring about that opportunity, and then have an exit strategy. Don't just show up and quit or call in, but have an extra, you know, a notice, and then change your job, sell the boat, and make friends with a guy that has a boat. It's easy, right? Just being transparent, okay? I never, ever, ever want to own a swimming pool, okay? But I have friends that do, and I love them. They're like, oh, that explains a lot, Steve. Actually, that's about a pool, but my children love it. But I'm serious, you know, because here's the thing. Some people, the swimming pool, they love it. I mean, for them, it's actually life-giving, getting out there and cleaning that thing and just, man, keeping that pool looking good and maintaining it. That's life-giving. And if that's your deal, awesome. And they love the concept of having people over and being able to entertain and be a blessing and fellow. And that's their deal. That's awesome. But if that's not your thing, but you're like, we got to have it. And so because here's the deal, right? When you get all this stuff, you got to maintain it, right? And then that adds more to your life. And so some of you need to pass this thing and say, man, I need to get another job. I need a career change because this thing is the money isn't important. The money, and it's actually killing me. And I got to patch that thing up. I got to make a change. If your spouse is here and not here, need to patch that up. Need to give some attention to that. And patching that up, and the answer isn't getting another spouse. It's not. Contrary to our culture, it's not. I believe this. I believe what I'm about to say with all my heart. And I know there are some. Listen, I believe me. I know there's some challenging scenarios. But I honestly believe your greatest potential for happiness is with the spouse you currently have. It may take a lot of work, but I believe if you're willing to do it, it can yield an amazing fruitful marriage beyond anything you've ever even known, perhaps. Check your bucket before you kick your bucket. Yeah, tweet that. That's good, right? Check your bucket before you kick it. Because that's what's going to happen if you don't check your bucket. If you don't check your life and say, man, do I have things that are giving me life? And am I dealing with the things that are sucking life out of me? And am I making... And again, some of these guys, some of these are tough. They're tough decisions. They're not little bitty tweaks. They're some serious life-changing decisions you're going to have to make. But let me encourage you to check your bucket. Give you one more thing, and then we're done. After you check your bucket and I've identified these are the things that give life, these are the things that take life, I got to deal with them, I got to make some patches, the next thing you need to do is check your calendar. Check your calendar. And here's the connection. It's one thing to identify these things, the things that I need to have in my life regularly and the things that I need to try to fix and change and patch and whatever. And maybe some of these holes, you know, maybe this is like a community board that I serve on, and patching that may mean I have to just say, I appreciate the opportunity. It's a good thing, but it's not what God's calling me to do right now. And it's taking me away from my family, and that's just not good right now. And I have to say no. Patching those things up. Once you've identified those things, check your calendar. Pull out your calendar. Because here's what you got to do. You have to schedule these things. If you don't schedule it, it's probably not going to happen. If you don't put it on your calendar. See, here's what most of us do. Is most of us, we only put on our calendar the work things, right? The business things, the household things, the work things. We need to learn to put on there the fun stuff, the life-giving stuff. Date night with my spouse. Is that on your calendar? If it's not, it's probably not going to happen. Probably hadn't happened in a while. Put date night on there. I can't afford babysitters. Find another couple that's in the same boat and trade off weekends. We'll keep your kids this weekend. You keep our kids next weekend. Barter. You got a swimming pool? Hey, you watch our kids. You bring your kids over for swimming next weekend. Whatever. But get it on your calendar. We're going to invest in our marriage. We're going to move our marriage from here to here to where it is life-giving. We got to spend some time together. We got to get it on our calendar. Going to change this job scenario? Get it on your calendar. I'm going to put on my calendar. I'm going to work on this. I'm going to start looking around. I'm going to start talking around. I'm going to identify, what does that look like? My spouse is here. You know what you need to put on your calendar today? Put on your calendar right now, somewhere this week, conversation with spouse. 8:30. Kids are in bed. Everybody settled down. We're going back there. We're not going to watch Doug Dynasty, Downtown, whatever's on. We're not going to watch TV. We're going to talk because our marriage isn't healthy. And the goal of that conversation is to put something else on our calendar. Appointment with Pastor Steve, Pastor Jimmy, Pastor Jeremy, Pastor whatever. We're going to make an appointment. We need to go talk to somebody because we got to make some changes. And hopefully the goal of that conversation with our pastor is to put something else on our calendar. And maybe it's going to be for the next several weeks, an appointment with a marriage counselor. Well, how long do I have to go to marriage counseling? Till you move your marriage from a hole that's sucking life to something up here that's giving life. As God intended. But it's got to be on your calendar. Don't wait till there's a clear moment. Don't wait till there's space on your calendar. You make space. What about your kids? Are they on your calendar? Time with the kids. How many nights a week is your job taking you away? Are you responsible? All those things, all those good things you're saying yes to. Every time you say yes to something, you say no to something else. And oftentimes we say yes to good things and we say no to the best things. Put it on your calendar. Diet, exercise. Maybe on your calendar has got to be workout. I need to start working out. I need to start walking. Is God on your calendar? Time with God. Hey, Bill, I was reading a book this week. I'm going to recommend it to you in a minute. Bill Hybels, this pastor up in Illinois, was talking about, is church on your calendar? Do you know I have church on my calendar? Now, I know you might think, well, that's a little bit crazy. I mean, that's kind of your job, and you know, you have to remind. It's on my calendar.
I block it off on Sundays. I have this time lot, you know, blocked off. Church, that's church. Do you have church on your calendar? Or is it just like, it's not on my calendar because, quite honestly, we just kind of play it week by week. And sometimes we have other things come up. And is God on your calendar? Is time alone with God? Bible study. It's like, man, are you struggling? Is your relationship with Christ, is your Christian experience kind of been like, man, I don't get it. I don't understand God. Do you have God calendared anywhere? Men's Bible study, women's Bible study, midweek class. Is God on your calendar somewhere? It's like, hey, I want to grow. I want to know God. I want God to become a life-giving part of my life. He needs to be on your calendar. If it's not on your calendar, it's probably not a part of your life with any regularity. And you probably have no margin. Check your bucket. Check your calendar. You got to calendar the things that matter. You got to put them on your calendar. And when someone calls and says, hey, can you do this? I got an appointment at that time. That appointment might be go home. I got an appointment. But if it's not on your calendar, you see that blank space. It's like, yeah, I can work that in. Yeah, I could probably do that. Yeah, I can meet you there. Yeah. And so, you call your wife and say, hey, babe, I'm going to be a little bit late today. I got to go meet with so-and-so. And it's like, okay, and every now and then, okay. But when that, it becomes a habit because you don't calendar it. Check your bucket. Check your calendar. Think about what your life could look like. Think about what living for you could be if you had margin in your life. God desires that your life is enviable to those around you. God desires that your children look at you and say, I want to be just like you. You're happy. You're loving. You're kind. You're generous. You take time for me. You take time for our mom. You take time for our dad. You take time for others. I want to be like that. You got to have margin in your life. I want to pray for you. Before I do, I want to recommend a book. A friend of mine, Troy, gave me this book a couple weeks ago. So this is really, he said, man, this goes great with your series. It's called Simplify. 10 Practices to Unclutter Your Soul by Bill Hybels. He's a pastor, Willow Creek Church up in Illinois. It's a great book. And I read a lot of books for this series. And if you'd like to know what I read, I'd be happy to share those with you. But some of them are not the greatest reads. But this is a good read. It's an easy read. I mean, what I mean by that is if you're not a reader, you can read this book and find it engaging and it would hold your attention. He writes very well and clear and practical. 10 simple things to unclutter your soul, unclutter your life. It's a great little book. I would highly recommend it as you think about, do I have any margin in my life? Is my life enviable to anybody? Is my life full or is my life dangerously empty? And I would encourage you to check that out. I would encourage you to check your calendar and say, what am I scheduling right now? It'll reveal your priorities. Well, let me say this. If you're here this morning, maybe you've been here throughout this series, and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that's really the first step in finding margin. The first step. Because here's the truth. You can add all this stuff, but if God is not a part of that equation, you're never going to be at optimal here. You just never will. If Christ is not a part of your life, if you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, let me invite you this morning. You got some options. The blue card that is in your bulletin, you can pull that out right now, put your name on it, and there's a place on there to check. I'd like to talk to someone about becoming a Christian. I'd like to talk to someone. Say, well, what happens if I do that? You'll get a phone call this week. Nobody's going to show up at your door. You get a phone call. Say, hey, thanks for being at the River. Thanks for filling that card out. Notice that you checked. You'd like to talk to someone. Would you like to make an appointment to do that? Or would you like to have a conversation over the phone? We'd love to talk to you about that. Hear your questions, your concerns, whatever. Or maybe you'd like to talk to someone today. We have a prayer room right here at the back. Some of our staff, some of our volunteers, folks in our church will be back there in the prayer room. If you'd like to talk to someone today and say, hey, I've got questions about what it is to know this Jesus. I'd like to talk to someone. Just take a few minutes and stop by back there. Take all the time we need to spend with you if you'd like to do that this morning. Let me encourage you to do that this morning if you don't know Christ and what it is to have a relationship with him, okay? Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you. Thank you, Jesus. God, for setting before us a choice. Life with margin, life without margin. Follow the thief, the voice of the thief who wants to kill, steal, and destroy, or follow the voice of the shepherd who wants to give us a rich and satisfying life. The blessed life or burnout. God, my prayer is that we would choose the blessed life over burnout, that we would choose boundaries over busyness, that we would choose the shepherd over the thief, that we would choose truth over lies, that we would choose you, God, over culture, that we would choose margin over no margin. God, you've revealed a lot to us over these past 4 weeks. I just pray you continue to show us. I pray that we make the difficult decisions that some of us need to make. I pray that we schedule the conversations that we need to have. I pray that we make the appointments that we need to make. I pray that we get time with you into our schedules to begin hearing your voice to say, God, I want you setting my schedule. I want you setting my agenda. I want you setting the course of my life. God, would you lead us in that direction? God, thanks for loving us so much. Thank you, God, that your desire is that we have this rich and satisfying life, this life of margin. Thank you, God, for that promise. Thank you for that hope. And I pray that, Lord, you begin to give us eyes to see, to be able to imagine life with margin, life with you, what that looks like. And God, would you make us hungry and thirsty for that? I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.